Good morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name is Jen Roberts, and this morning I'll be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 3 plus verse 1 of chapter 4. You can find it on page 804 of your pew Bibles. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart.
Thanks, Jen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the glory of the ministry of the Spirit. We pray you'd help us to understand it more deeply and to be inspired to go out and share the great news that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, a few years back, Matthew Paris wrote a fascinating article for the Times of London. It was titled, "As an Atheist, I Truly Believe Africa Needs God." Paris grew up in Africa, but he subsequently moved to England. But when he went back to visit with a charity, when he went back to Africa, he said he could easily tell the difference between the Christian villages and those that weren't Christian. He said he could see it in their faces. He said, in Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good. And remember, this is an atheist. He's a complete unbeliever. He said, missionaries, not aid money, are the solution to Africa's biggest problem. It's amazing. But the reason I mention it is because I think Paris has caught a small glimpse of the glory of Christian ministry that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 3. So much of 2 Corinthians is about Paul's ministry, and genuine ministry is characterized by this title slide, Power in Weakness. Now, we're going to hear a lot about Paul's weaknesses in the coming weeks, but this week is about the glory of the ministry. And it's a glory we might not easily see. Because what Paul is saying in this chapter is that this ministry of telling people about Jesus, it's glorious. It's so glorious, chapter 4, verse 1, that we don't lose heart. Paul will go on and talk about all the suffering that he endures, telling people the gospel, but he doesn't lose heart. And he doesn't lose heart because the ministry that he's doing is where God's glory is displayed. And so you know where we're heading. We've got three headings on the screen, and we'll start with heading one, the results of the ministry. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Now, Nigel very helpfully introduced the super apostles to us last week. It was these false apostles, actually, who were coming into Corinth and trying to lead the church, this young church, astray. And it seems they were turning up with these letters of recommendation. You know, look at me, I've got a letter from the Bishop of Jerusalem. And you know, I've studied at Antioch Theological College. You know, I got first class honors. Look at me. That Paul guy, why would you listen to Paul? It's interesting, in response, Paul doesn't say, you know what, I actually do have a letter from the Archbishop, here's my license to preach. See, sometimes we want a human institution because we feel like that will make things clearer, but no institution is infallible. In the early church, it was so much more decentralized than that. And besides, Paul has something far better. Look at what Paul says in verse 2. He says, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. It's actually quite beautiful, Paul's love for them. They're on his heart. He so obviously loves them that he talks about them to anyone he meets. That's the letter that shows the Corinthians that Paul is the real deal, not like these super apostles who have no true love for them. And then he takes it much deeper in verse 3. He says, you show that you are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but tablets of human hearts. This is much better than what the super apostles had. This isn't a letter from an archbishop or even from a pope. This is a letter from Christ. And it's written on every genuine Christian's heart by the Holy Spirit. And there are rich references to Old Testament here. It's echoing passages like Ezekiel 36. God says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. Jeremiah said something similar and said, I'll make a new covenant with you. I'll put my law in your mind, write it on your hearts, and I'll remember your sins no more. And Paul's saying that time has come. He is now a minister of the new covenant and is a Holy Spirit ministry. And people often ask, how can I know if I've got the Holy Spirit? And we wonder if it's a special feeling that we might have or if it's some kind of mystical experience. But feelings and experiences, they're so subjective, aren't they? And they pass. I think verse 27 on the screen is actually a pretty concrete way to figure it out. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit will give you a special feeling. He says he will move you to follow God's decrees. That's a good question to ask. Do I want to do what God says? If the answer is yes, that's a great indication that you have the Holy Spirit working inside of you, moving you to want to follow what God says. It's not perfection. We'll see that in verse 18 of our passage. It's growth, becoming more and more like Christ, wanting to do what God says. It's not perfection, but it is change. So in verse 3, Paul's saying, do you want to see my ministry is real? Take a look at your friend Steve across the room here. Like, look at him. I mean, he was probably called Stephanus back in the day in 2 Corinthians. Look at Stephanus, you know? You remember, he was a real rat bag liar. Look how God's changed him. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart, moving him to want to follow God's law. Jesus has written his Spirit onto his heart. He's changed him. That's the proof of genuine Holy Spirit ministry. Lives changed as people encounter Jesus and he writes his Spirit on their hearts. And Paul says, verses 4 and 5, this isn't from ourselves. We're not competent to do this glorious ministry because of anything special in us, like the super apostles might boast. Our competence, it comes from God. And then verse 6 is so important. It's actually so important I want to camp out on it just for a little bit, just to understand the difference between kind of the old covenant and the new covenant. We'll put it up there with verses 7 and 8 because they're going to help us too. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. It says, God has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It's a beautiful verse, but it's a classic verse for people who want to tell you not to take your Bible so seriously. You know, the Bible's the letter. You guys, you just want to stick so closely to what the Bible says. That's the letter. You need to loosen up. Like even people who call themselves Christians will say this. You know, don't hold so close to the Bible. You need to go with what the Spirit is saying. But Paul's not pitting the Bible and the Spirit against each other. And we need to be careful here. He's pitting the ministry of the letter and the ministry of the Spirit against each other. And we see what the ministry of the letter is in the next verse. It's the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters, on stone. And he says it's the ministry that made Moses' face glorious. It's the ministry of the law. And the ministry of the Spirit, it's actually best seen in chapter 4, verse 5. It's proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the ministry of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It's a contrast between the ministry of the law, the letter, and the ministry of the gospel, the Spirit. I want to give you an illustration. Some of you may have seen this special on Netflix recently. It was a live special. It was nuts. This guy climbing Taipei 101 in Taipei, Alex Honnold. He's climbing this tower. I was watching it. I was like with my heart in my mouth. It was crazy. And then I heard he'd done something even crazier. He'd climbed El Capitan in Yosemite without ropes in 2017. The New York Times called it one of the greatest athletic feats of any kind ever. It's like training for the Olympics and being in top condition and doing everything exactly right on the day in order to win gold. Except if you make a mistake, you die. It's unbelievable. But you know how he did it? He spent hundreds of hours up on the El Capitan rock face with ropes. Hundreds of hours. And he'd come back to his little van and he'd write up notes like the ones up on the screen. This isn't actually the notebook, just so you know. I'm using a couple of AI images now. but it's an actual quote from one of his notebooks. Intricate detail about each handhold, each foot placement, where to apply pressure. It's like a really detailed dance choreography to get you up the top of the mountain. And you know what? You could climb El Capitan too. All you need to do is follow Alex Honnold's notes, right down to the letter. See, this is what the ministry of the letter is like. As human beings, we're created for eternal resurrection glory. And one way to get there is through perfect loving obedience to God. And the law, engraved on letters of stone, it will tell you exactly how to do it. The problem is, if you make a mistake, you die. God doesn't judge on a curve. Either you pass or you fail. And this is why the ministry of the Spirit is so incredible. The ministry of the Spirit is 2 Corinthians 4, 5. Like I said, it's proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. It's the proclamation that actually there is a man who was able to ascend the mountain of the Lord. It wasn't Alex Honnold. It's Jesus. Where every other human being failed to keep God's law, Jesus succeeded. And now he's at the top of the mountain. Jesus, in perfect resurrection glory. In fact, he's advanced humanity to a new spiritual mode of existence, such that in 1 Corinthians 15, it says his body was sown a natural body, but now it's been raised a spiritual body. It says the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Jesus is the life-giving spirit. So when he ascends into heaven, he doesn't just throw down a rope and say, climb. No, he sends us his spirit, so that we can join the victory that he has already won. So you might know the most common description of a Christian in the New Testament is someone who is in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who joins us to Jesus so that we can be in him and in his victory. In the words of verse 6, the letter kills, but the Spirit of Jesus who lives in us, he gives life. He joins us to his victory. And Paul says this ministry of the Spirit, it's so much more glorious than the ministry of Moses. And he unpacks the glory of the ministry of the Spirit from chapter 3, verse 7. He compares it with the ministry of Moses. See, Moses was, he was one of the greatest men who ever lived. He was allowed to enter the glorious presence of the Lord. And Paul's referring to Exodus 34 here. When Moses came out from the presence of the Lord, you might remember his face would be radiant with the glory, and the people of Israel saw it and they were afraid, and they asked him to kind of put a veil over himself so they wouldn't be afraid anymore. Now, the ministry of the Spirit doesn't bring us to the face of Moses to see his fading glory. No, it brings us to the face of Jesus to see his eternal glory. And Jesus is a much greater man than Moses. See, you and I and Moses, we're created in God's image. Jesus is the image of God. He's the human being who perfectly represents what God is like. Jesus is the glory of God. And you can see the contrast between the ministry of Moses and the ministry of Jesus on the screen. The ministry of the letter, it brings death and condemnation, and it's transitory. The ministry of the Spirit brings life and righteousness, and it lasts. Now, I'll tell you something I find interesting when I look at this, and I wonder if you resonate with it. It's how complacent I get with this gospel. I mean, maybe it's just me, but I imagine some of you know what I mean. Like, we go, oh yeah, the ministry of the Spirit brings life and righteousness and, you know, lasting glory. That sounds pretty good. Paul goes, no, these are the top three things about my ministry. Like I mentioned earlier, Stephanus going from a liar to an honest man, that's something we might look at and go, okay, that's great. Or we look at people, villages being transformed in Africa, you know, having power or something like that, and we go, that's great. Paul says, no, this is so much greater, that Stephanus has gone from condemned to righteous. I want to stop and think about righteousness for a moment. If you have righteousness, you can stand before the judgment of God. You can stand there without fear. You won't be condemned. You'll be judged as righteous, good, innocent. Paul says here, the ministry of the Spirit, it brings righteousness. If you trust in Jesus, you actually receive the righteous life as Jesus. That's what you stand in before the judgment seat of God. It's incredible. And to illustrate how incredible it is, I want you to imagine you were in a hospital and you're very unwell and the doctor's got bad news for you and he says you've only got, you know, a few days left to live. And then I want you to imagine someone came into your room and said, you know, I have the power to give you one of two things. I can either heal you right now, or I can make you righteous before God on the final day of judgment. Which would you choose? If you're like me, you'd probably say, you know, ¿por qué no los dos? Give me both. Why can't I have both? But imagine you had to choose one. It kind of shows your priorities. Healing or righteousness. If you're a Christian, you're going to say righteousness every time. Because healing, it might last a few decades. But righteousness, you need that for eternity. And if you stop and think about it like that, you realize, you know, the gospel of Jesus really is the best thing I have. It's even more important to me than my health. And you know what's the best thing I have to share? I think often we look around at the people around us and it seems like they have everything they want. And so why would they want Jesus? Like they've got the nice home, they've got the happy family, they've got the regular overseas holiday. And you think, well, there's nothing I can offer here. But we've just seen that you value the righteousness of Jesus more than you value your health, even life itself. Maybe, you know, if you've got a friend who seems like they have everything, they'll realize that there's something so much greater, so much more glorious in what Jesus has, just like you have. I mean, Paul's just compared it to the ministry of Moses, which is like the most glorious ministry up until that point. That's like the gold standard of glorious ministry. And Paul's saying, no, the ministry of Jesus, it's far beyond that. I want to say it's far beyond the ministry of the North Shore life. Knowing Jesus, knowing his righteousness. And Paul says in verse 12, since we have this hope, we're very bold. We're up to our third heading now, the transformation of the ministry. Paul says we proclaim the gospel boldly. We're not like Moses. We're not going to put a veil over our face. No, we don't veil the gospel at all. Chapter 4, verse 3, he says, we'll just set forth the truth plainly. That's our ministry, setting forth the truth plainly. Chapter 3, verse 14, he says that sadly there is still a veil. He says when the people of Israel read the Old Covenant today, there's a veil that stops them seeing that the Old Covenant was just passing away. But he says when they turn to Christ, that veil, it's lifted. It's taken away. And verse 17 is surprising for many people. It says the Lord is the Spirit. And if you're a good Trinitarian, then you want to say something like the Spirit is the Lord or the Holy Spirit is God. And I want to affirm, I absolutely believe the Trinity. I love the Trinity. But it's clear in this verse that Jesus is the Lord it's referring to. Verse 17 is clearly saying Jesus is the Spirit. And we go, what do we do with that? Jesus is the Spirit? Don't we believe in the Trinity? Especially when in other places, Jesus distinguishes himself from the Holy Spirit. Now, my view on this is that what it's referring to is what I mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians 15. It's a reference to Jesus as the last Adam, who's advanced humanity to a spiritual body and who is himself life-giving spirit. See, this is one of the most amazing things that happened in the resurrection of Jesus. It's one of the most wonderful things that happened at Pentecost. When Jesus passed the test, when he lived the perfect human life, when he conquered death, he earned the right as the perfect man to ascend into heavenly glory. His human nature has ascended to this glorious state. And so now Jesus is life-giving spirit. That's why verse 17 can say the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's no more veils. Jesus is one. The message is clear. The access is granted. We can look into the glory of God in the face of Christ. You don't have to stress yourself out trying to follow the letter of the law so you can climb the mountain. The Spirit has joined you to the King at the top. You're free. And when we look at the glory of God in the face of Christ, it's not a literal looking. Chapter 4, verse 18 says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Other epistles talk about fixing our minds on things that are above. But the fact is, by the Spirit, we have free access to God in the face of Christ. And verse 18 is the transformation of the ministry, because verse 18 is how Christian transformation happens. The key to the Christian life, it's not just to pull your socks up and do better. It's not to feel guilty or sorry for yourself. The key to the Christian life, verse 18, is to contemplate the Lord's glory. To look to Jesus. To fill your life with him. And I love how it puts it at the end of the verse. As we contemplate his glory, we're transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. As we look at Jesus, we're made more and more like him. More and more into the glorious image of God. And I find it reassuring that it says ever-increasing glory, because some of us wish that we were a whole lot more like Jesus than we currently are. But saying it's getting better. You're increasing in glory as you become more and more like Christ. It's not a promise of instant perfection, but it's a promise of progress. And we keep looking to Jesus and becoming more like him. I like how John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, put it. When he talked about the Christian life, he said, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. He's not perfect, but there's progress as the Spirit's changing him, as he looks at the face of Christ, as the law of God's written on his heart, and is moved to do what God wants him to do. So friends, I want to encourage you to keep looking into the face of Jesus. Contemplate him. That's where the glory is. That's how we grow in our Christian walk. And I want to encourage you that this ministry of proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord is glorious. Let's be bold, like the Apostle Paul, in taking the good news of Jesus to the world. You know, Monday dinner start tomorrow night. Let's be bold, inviting friends along so that they can hear this glorious ministry. It might look weak, but this is where God is acting by his Spirit to bring new resurrection life. Let's pray together. Actually, I might ask the band to come up as I pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for Jesus, that he is the Lord, and that we have this amazing proclamation. We thank you that your Holy Spirit changes us. Father, we pray with this incredible ministry that we would be bold to proclaim Christ, and that we would be people always looking to Christ and growing more and more like him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.